As we continue working our way through the Gospel according to Mark, we come to chapter 8. And we will read a little over the first half of that chapter together. So Mark chapter 8, and commencing our reading of the holy and infallible Scriptures at verse 1. Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed, and commanded to set them also before them. And so they did eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye? Because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? Amen. It is with the Lord's help that we would consider the first 9 verses of this chapter, the feeding of the 4,000. We will not read them again at the moment, but we will be reading them as we open up the Word of God. So let us now briefly call upon God for that help that is needed in the hearing and in the preaching of divine truth this evening. Let us pray. Our merciful and loving God, we thank thee that we have heard thy word in our ears. Lord, where there are billions on earth that do not hear the word of Christ, or would not hear the word of Christ, and yet it has pleased thee in thy gracious kindness and goodness to draw us into thy house this evening and to hear thy word. And not only to hear thy word, but to have thy word opened up to us, that it would be soul food, that it would plant the seed of the gospel in hearts, that thy word would enter in and change our thinking and change our doing. would strengthen our faith, would sanctify our souls. But Lord, thou must do these things. And we pray that thou would be pleased to give that power, that strength from the Holy Ghost into every word that goes forth. And Lord, to convict those who still lie in sin and convert them. To work faith in the hearts of the unbeliever, to strengthen faith. O Lord, increase our faith, to revive us, restore the backslider, Lord. Edify thy people, revive them. Pour out thy spirit, that thy word will prove its power, the word of the living God. And give unto me all that I need, which is much. Grant unto me thy spirit and that anointing from on high, that thy word will go forth by the power of God and not the wisdom of man. Lord, hear us in Jesus' name and for his everlasting glory. Amen. As we've already seen in the last number of weeks, that the Lord had spent some time far north of Jewish areas in the Gentile area of Phoenicia. And then we saw that he made his way and moved and came back down to the Sea of Galilee. And last time we were in Mark, we saw the remarkable healing of the deaf man and the deaf man whose string of his tongue was so tight that he couldn't even speak as much he was able to speak, but the Lord healed the ears and loosened the tongue and gave the man his faculties back. Now, when we were examining that, I unfortunately misspoke regarding Christ's disciples not being present, and it's true, they're not present in the Gospel of Mark's account at all, even from going up to Syrophoenicia and coming back to Galilee. But of course, as we had already seen a number of weeks earlier, that he was present, they were present in Matthew's account, just for a short time, as the Syrophoenician woman comes to them and seeks help from them, and then they complain to the Lord and ask the Lord to send her away. But in any case, they are not given any attention, either in Matthew's account or in Mark's account. All the way as we come through those Gentile areas of Eritrea and Decapolis, coming all the way down, as where you're looking at it, coming down on the eastern side unto Galilee again. And the Lord, once he'd healed that deaf, mute man, he then continues his preaching. He has the multitude are there. They're there not just to see the miracles. They're here. They're there to hear the preaching. And after a number of days of preaching, three to be precise, we once again hear about Christ's disciples. And they're there again. They've been there all the time. But now they get some attention by the scriptures. And that's when the Lord undertakes to feed the multitudes by a miraculous work, and wherein much more than just bread and wine, bread and fishes are offered to the people. And so, with the Lord's gracious help this evening, let us together consider something of the gospel feeding of the 4,000. The gospel feeding of the 4,000. And we see together, as we open up these verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8, we see the open preaching of the gospel to all. The open preaching of the gospel to all. Let us read verses 1 and 2 together. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So 3 days long, they've stayed with the Lord Jesus Christ out in the countryside there, listening to him preaching to them. Preaching to them, no doubt, there would be aspects of healing ministry also. But we understand especially it is the preaching. And what did he preach? He preached of their need to enter into his kingdom. And he preached to them the ways of his kingdom. This is how the kingdom is. This is the way the kingdom of Christ is. And notice that the Lord, when he preaches to the multitudes, he preaches indiscriminately to all. All that would hear, all that would come, all that would have the word of Christ in the ear, he would preach to them. And in his case, multitudes come. And multitudes hear. Hundreds and thousands of peoples were coming to hear the word of salvation from the Savior's lips directly. And that gospel call goes out to all that can hear it. There are gospel commands, there are gospel promises, there are gospel warnings, and Christ makes them to all. And no one is warned off to come to Christ. And if anyone would do so, then they receive a rebuke from the Lord. No one is warned off to come to Christ because they come with the wrong intentions. Nor are they told not to bother because they may not be of the elect of God. They are told to come. They are told to hear. They are told to repent. They are told to believe. And so we understand, as we saw with Noah, that there is an indiscriminate, an open preaching of the gospel. Noah knew from the word of God that there were 8 elect in the covenant. And then he spends 100 years preaching the gospel to all, commanding them by the authority of God to enter into the ark. Christ preaches an open offer of salvation to all that would come to him. And so it was with the apostles. The apostles learned how to preach the gospel from the Lord Jesus, and they preached the same gospel. Acts 2 verses 38 to 39, we hear the same open offer of salvation from the lips of Peter. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Notice with me that, not specifically from verses 1 or 2, but from everything that we've read up until now, and we understand the details of the gospel preaching, Christ does not call upon these crowds to reform their lives. He doesn't tell them to try just that little bit harder. Nowhere does Christ tell them that such external reformation is pleasing to God and that God will get busy with you in due course. There is no preparatory work on the part of man that will please God. As we considered this morning, a man that sins is under the curse of God. And the fact that he sins proves that he's already under the curse of God. And how do you get out of that curse of God? By any action of your own? None. It's all and only to do with the work of Christ on the cross. And so it is to Christ that we must come. Nothing on the outside. Nothing that's visible. No work of righteousness. No work of goodness is acceptable to God, because as we considered this morning, that everything is stained with sin and is in and of itself an accursed thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that makes no difference whether you're 3 times a week in the church building or not. Your righteousnesses are still as filthy rags and are completely unacceptable. Would one then say that anything that we do is of any value while approaching the glories of the blood of Christ? Let us be honest with ourselves. No. There is only one payment for sin. There is only one substance that will put out the wrath of God against your soul. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. So not external reformation. He doesn't call upon them to become more religious and more dutiful in religion. Again, that's all external works, self-righteous works. Rather, he commands them to do what? To turn their entire lives over to him. To give them all that they have. To stop living their own sinful and selfish existence. To give everything to him. Their lives, their hopes, their fears, their sins, their unbelief. To give it all to him. Everything. Or in gospel shorthand, to repent and believe. Mm. Repent and believe. Have you handed your life and every part of your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he become the very center of your life? Do you obey or attempt to obey by his grace every word and commandment that have come from his lips? Do you love him and do you keep his commandments? Do you have that devoted heart toward him with all that you are and all that you have? Or are there commandments, and even speaking to believers, are there even commandments that you know that you have not yet submitted yourself to? There are areas of your life, big or small, that are still, as it were, with the words, out of bounds to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that is the case. There are parts of your life that Christ has no say in, because his word has gone forth and you have ignored it. And you have put it to one side, and you have decided that you know better to him who is wisdom in living form. And then you're not considering this, that Christ, who gave his all for your salvation, who gave everything, gave honor, gave glory, he gave blood, and he gave his life. Why would you not give all your all back to him? Is he not worthy of it? Yes, he is. He's worthy of it and he demands it. My son, give me your heart. That is, give me the very core of who you are. Give me everything. If the Lord has your heart, he has everything. But does he have all of your heart? If you notice that is the case, that he doesn't have all your heart, that there are areas of your life that are not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must go to him repenting and seeking his help. But we do see, and as we have seen over the last number of chapters, the open preaching by Christ of the gospel to all. But what we also see as we move on and examine verse 2 once again, we see the free kindness in the gospel that's displayed. Read with me the verse 2. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. We now come to this miraculous feeding of the 4,000. And many of the details of this actual miracle resemble in many details the feeding of the 5,000, which we saw in chapter 6. So we're only a couple of chapters away, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks away from that previous miracle. And there are many details that we've already looked at there. But there are other details beside the miracle, which we will, with the Lord's help this evening, examine in detail. But we see where I have compassion on the multitude. And when we consider that the Lord has compassion on the multitude, and he says, because they have now been with me 3 days, he has had fellowship with them, and they have had fellowship with him. And he knows them. He knows them very well. He knows them better than they know themselves. Without having taken a census, without having taken a questionnaire, the Lord knows there are some that have come from afar. We read that in verse 3 towards the end. Diverse of them came from far. He knows man. Christ knows man and knows the heart of man. He knows what is within man. He knows what's within you. He knows what's within me. You know, when we consider that in our sinfulness, and if our sin is unrepented of, if the guilt of our sin is still ours and we haven't given it to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's actually quite a scary notion. that the Lord knows us right into our heart and into the core of our heart. He knows our guilt and our sin, and he knows our hypocrisy. He knows our gossip. He knows our two-facedness. And yet for those who have a desire toward Christ, those who belong to Christ, those who want to belong to Christ, that these are also words of hope. These are words of hope that the Lord knows you and he has compassion on you. Can we say that all these thousands and thousands of people that make up this multitude, that they were all born again? I don't think we can say that. And yet Christ says he has compassion on them. Why? Because they are born again, because they are all his disciples? No, he doesn't say that. Because they have been with me 3 days. They have come to me. They have listened to me. They have been attentive to my preaching. If I run over with time with preaching, there'll be one or two will start tapping their fingers and thinking, "Preacher, you need to be shorter." And now in my case, that might be 55 minutes. But the Lord here is preaching sermon after sermon after sermon. And he has compassion on them. It reminds me of the rich young ruler who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says to the Lord, all that he's done, he's been a good Jewish boy. He's kept the commandments as far as he's able, or again, all on the outside. That he's done this and he's done that and he's given his tithe and he's done all that is expected of him. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. There was a genuine compassion and affection from the Lord Jesus Christ to this man. And what is that middle ground that gave that affection? That he had come to the Lord and that he had sought to please the Lord by keeping his commandments. Was there something of a self-righteousness with that boy? Maybe. Did he have an idol in his life? Yes, he did. Money. And yet it says in the scriptures, and we can't deny this, however clearly orthodox our Calvinism is, and it should be, we cannot deny this truth, that Christ loved that man, that Christ had compassion upon the multitude because they had had a worshipping fellowship with him. Describe something of this evening. We have come into the Lord's house on the Lord's day. He is here in our midst. We are gathered in to be with him. At least we should be. But we are in his presence. It's his house and he is called. And we have given heedance, whether it's a formality on the outside. We have still come into the Lord's presence. And he has compassion upon us. And having compassion on us doesn't mean solely that we have nice feelings of warmth and happiness within. Because the Lord having compassion on you could include the greatest rebuke toward you. And why is that compassionate? Because he will not have you rot in your sin. And so he rebukes you. He comes with the truth. He comes with the mirror of the scriptures and says, "Look in there." It's not a pretty sight, is it? But this is how the Lord deals with us. He is firm, he is fair, he is compassionate, and he is kind. And so we see then, as we come back to the text, we see the forgetful followers, because it really has only been at the very most, say, 2 weeks since Christ fed the 5,000. The 5,000 men, it says in verse 44 of chapter 6, 5,000 men. So that's not even counting the women and the children who were also present. And yet what do we notice with the disciples? That they're forgetful of two things, of Christ's compassion and Christ's power. Both of those things. And that's what we see in these verses. And especially that deep feeling of sympathy and affection that the Lord has for the whole multitude. Even though there might be a few Pharisees here and there, and a few scribes here and there, there is a compassion that goes out to them all. And that compassion strengthened by the diligent attendance on the means of grace. And for those who don't understand that Christian technical language, they've come and listened to the word of Christ being preached to them. And that itself is a way of obtaining God's undeserved kindness from heaven. It's a way that we may receive things and matters for our soul that we can get nowhere else. Now, he has fed their souls for 3 days, but he sees the lack in their bodies, and he wants to feed their bodies also. But we see the forgetfulness and the hardness of the disciples in verse 4, especially shown to us. And verse 4 says, "And his disciples answered him, 'From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?'" They have clearly forgotten. They have so quickly forgotten, and this is so the case with all that would follow Christ. It's not just the one that we would consider as a false disciple, that is Judas, but all of them. They've all so quickly forgotten the goodness and the power of Christ, and so we, again, are very forgetful like these disciples. The word is preached to us in one service, and it may touch us, and it may encourage us, it may confront us, and then we go home, and then we're talking about coffee, we're talking about tea, we're talking about cake, we're talking about soup and food and whatever it may be, and we've forgotten. The birds have come and picked away the seeds of the word of God. But the disciples here have forgotten. Forgotten that compassion of Christ and the power of Christ. That Christ is willing and able to show great compassion at all times. And in so doing, puts his disciples to shame, and not just 2,000 years ago, but still today. How many of us must honestly say that we forget so easily the Lord's compassion and the Lord's power? Compassion upon us to hear our prayer, and the power that he has to answer our prayer. And we may say, well, we pray for these physical things. We pray for this bill to be paid. We pray for the car to be fixed. We pray for this, that, and the other. That's one thing. But we then hold back when it comes to praying for the souls of our family and the souls of our loved ones, and forgetting Christ's compassion and power. Christ did not just come down and leave a rock that could only ever be read by the elect. He came down and preached himself and spoke to the multitudes, all of them, that they would hear the gospel and be saved. In the preaching of Christ and as apostles, there is not much said about the election of God. There is in places, but that's God's business. Christ's business was to preach the gospel when he was on earth, and it's the multitude's business to obey the command of the gospel. And so, seeing these forgetful disciples, we see that they're walking by sight and not by faith. The forgetful followers. How often are we forgetful followers? We see their failure of faith also in Mark 8 and verse 5. And he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7. And once again then, if you remember your own reading or various other times of preaching of the feeding of the 5,000, then again it's the same case that Christ sees the need and Christ fulfills the need. And as it were, the disciples and the followers are just reacting to circumstance and emotion, but the Lord is being very clear. He sees that need, and then he meets that need. And what we see with the disciples, though, that they had very little to offer in service to the Lord at this moment. They had very little, and they did not even offer it to him. He had to come to them and ask, "What part can you play? What have you got that I can make use of?" Because Christ clearly here willingly makes use of their meager offerings. that they eventually bring to him, these seven loaves and the few fishes that we read of later on. What do we see here? We see that Christ is able to make something much more fitting to the needs of this hungry multitude from those loaves and those fishes, from that meager offering that the disciples had. And yet the Lord can take that small thing, that pathetic thing, that weak thing, and make full use thereof. And that is so often the case in the life of the believer. That Christ, through his word and his spirit, challenges and provokes us to do something that you know that you can't, or you know that you hardly have the resources for. It may be that you notice something of a call to a ministry, to the gospel ministry, to the preaching, or to the music ministry, and you have a desire, and the Lord seems to in providence seems to open up that desire and open up that opportunity, and yet we think we only have seven loaves and a few fishes. We have very little to offer the Lord. And yet you are not to allow your own lack to keep you back from serving the Lord, from obeying the Lord. Where is that call on your life? Where there is that call, he will also provide to you all that you need and all that you lack to carry out his command. Maybe you are timid and shy to even come out on this coming Saturday to hand out those tracts and those invites. And then you examine your timidity. You're fearful of speaking to people. What if they were to become argumentative? What if they were some rabid fundamentalist Muslim and they would become aggressive and violent toward you? You couldn't deal with that. You couldn't answer half the questions that an interested party might pose toward you. Yes, you have but little. But we are to offer that little to the Lord and see what the Lord will do with that little. We are to step out in obedience to the Lord and look to him to provide that multiplying, to apply that strength, to give that protection, to give all those other things. And as I've already mentioned, what if you notice something of the call to the gospel ministry, and yet you know yourself to have great inabilities? Let us learn that Christ's call towards you does not come without that necessary power to meet that call. Whatever it might be, big and small, we come to him. I have very little, Lord. It's just like that father that said, complained to the Lord about his unbelief. I believe, and yet, Lord, help me in my unbelief. So I have faith, Lord, but it's so little. It's so minuscule. Help me with my unbelief. And did Christ cast that man away? He helped him with his unbelief. That's the specialism of Christ. Faith. It's the specialism of Christ. To earn faith on the cross, to apply faith by his Spirit. And we can call upon him, I have no faith, I have so little faith. But he has all the faith that we need. Because that faith merely unites us, not merely, but that faith unites us to him. And in faith we've prayed to him that he would help us with faith. And see how we are exercising faith already by calling upon him for that help. So yes, you have little, you have almost nothing. And yet Christ can use it all. The forgetful followers, the failure of faith. But notice with me, thirdly, the faith is not a prerequisite for the power of Christ. It's not a prerequisite for the power of Christ. And I say that very carefully in one particular context. So we've seen that Christ, he sees the multitude's need. He works through his disciples, his followers, to fulfill that need. And then performs this miracle without any expression of faith, any expression of or exercising of faith on behalf of the multitude. There is none of the multitude that are recorded in the feeding of the 5,000 or of the 4,000 that the multitude came to him and said, Lord, we have no food, perform a miracle, we pray thee. It's Christ who saw the need and Christ fulfills the need. Christ did not need them to give any expression of faith, any display of faith. And the point I'm trying to make here is that the presence and the amount of someone's faith when they come and meet with Christ, as we see in the scriptures, does not affect Christ's power in the slightest. There are those that would say so, but they speak falsehoods. We read in the scriptures there are places that that the Lord would go in and very few were healed. That's because they did not come to him for healing. It's not that he suddenly was sapped of strength and power because there were people who were lacking in faith, as the charismatics would teach. And that Christ only has that power to help you when you have that faith within you. That faith is a gift of Christ to begin with. So Christ is not affected by your lack of faith. He's not affected by the multitude's lack of faith. He's not limited by it. He has all that power, and he performs it as needed. The power of the Spirit of God was without limit in the Son of God, as he himself, or as John the Baptist says in John chapter 3 and verse 34. It says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The only lack of faith that has an effect upon Christ, as it were, is that you don't go to him. There were multitudes in towns and cities that would not go to Christ because they don't believe that he would heal them. And yet he could. But they would not go to him. It's the same these days still, that many have heard of Christ as Savior. They know he has the power to save. And yet they don't go to him to be saved. There are all sorts of complicated so-called theological reasons why they don't. But I'll tell you the reason why. Sin. That's all it is. You want to stay in your sin. You'd like the idea of being saved, but you do not want to leave your sin. Else you would repent. Or you think there's something good in you, and therefore you do not need to go to Christ. But you do. And we consider our own lives here, and we consider that Christ knows all, knows us all, and has compassion on us all. And you may be unaware of the Lord's help in your life or in an everyday problem or even in the salvation of your soul. You may be unaware of his help, but Christ is aware. Christ knows you better than you know you and more than you know Christ. And Christ has brought you here this evening. For some of you, it's not your usual church. And by the providential hand of Christ, he has brought you in to hear the gospel. And let that word of Christ go in one ear and stay in and not go out the other ear. But let it stay in and prayerfully meditate on the word. And let that word enter in as that most sharp two-edged sword. And not only has Christ brought you in here tonight, but Christ is preaching to you tonight through his word. As he spoke to these multitudes and had compassion upon them. I mean, what is a more drawing and a more encouraging truth to be told and to be understood? That as Christ had been preaching to them, and after 3 days, he hadn't become more tired and more irritable. He was compassionate, 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 and he still had compassion. Having fed their souls for 3 days, he now desires to feed their bodies. He doesn't want to see them faint on the way. He has a concern for every single one of them, that they would go home safe and sound, and he would have you also to know his compassion towards you. A great compassion. The compassion of bringing you here tonight, the compassion of having his word preached within your hearing, for you to come under the means of grace, for you to come into his presence, a blessed presence. And again, your lack of faith does not affect his power to save your soul or to answer your prayer or to build you up in grace. Your lack of faith does not hinder his power. It does stand in the way of you reaching out for him. The open preaching of the gospel to all, the free kindness in the gospel displayed and in the Saviour displayed. And then thirdly and finally, the full satisfaction in the gospel tasted. The full satisfaction in the gospel tasted. Mark 8 and verse 8, and we read this. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And see firstly then with me how satisfying it is to be satisfied by Christ's provision. It is very satisfying. Although it be a very meager and a very simple food that the Lord offers to them. And it is sometimes in the preaching a very simple fare. It is but bread and fish. Nothing more extraordinary, no expensive sauce on top. No starters, no dessert. It is a simple fare. And yet it is of Christ. Let us not turn our nose up at the simple fare that Christ gives us. But we see how satisfied they were by Christ's provision. And although we are clearly dealing in this context with physical food for the physical body, and yet the spiritual equivalent is just as true. And the Lord had provided much for these people. In essence, strangers, although he had created them all. But humanly speaking, strangers, and yet there was that compassion. Thousands of men and women and children were fed. He having provided much from so little. And although we might consider those fragments that were left over as an indication of the abundance of God's provision as it is, and it is, that is the full context of what those baskets are. The 12 baskets by the feeding of the 5,000, the 7 baskets by the feeding of the 4,000. Indeed, that shows that the full provision. They did eat and they were filled. And yet we could also understand this in some way as a warning presented to us. In this way. Are we guilty in not eating all that Christ gives us from his word? Are some of these scraps, some of these broken pieces, have we left them behind, as it were? Has Christ given us this food, and we've come into the presence of the Lord in the service, and Christ shares his word to your soul, and he is here, he is present here this evening to see that his word goes forth and to bless his people and to draw others into his kingdom. And he knows how much of that food is taken and how much of that food, as it were, is left behind. How many baskets of unconsumed soul food would there be tonight if we could see with such eyes? Have you taken in all that the Lord would say to you? Because if you haven't, what does that say? If you were to go to a relative's house and they cooked a great meal and it was a good meal, they could cook. They were known for great meals. Whether it was grandma, it was auntie this, it was whoever it was. And they provide this meal and they've made your favorite. There's going to be nothing there that you don't like. But you've gone in and you've sort of played with the food on the plate. I mean, you are hungry, but for some foolish reason, you just do not eat, you do not consume, you do not enjoy what is there, and you may take one or two pieces and then push the plate away from you. What would grandma think? What would your auntie think? So they've gone to all this effort to prepare this good food for you, and then you've hardly touched it. And you think there's something wrong. There must be something fundamentally wrong. There must be a bug. There must be a disease. There must be some emotional crisis taking place. What's wrong, your grandma might say. As well, the Lord might say to us, what's wrong? It may only be bread and fishes, but it's food good enough for your soul. I have given it to you, child. What's wrong? There must be something fundamentally wrong for the child of God to hear the word of God and then only take a crumb and leave the rest. As much as that is an offence to your grandma to leave that good food to one side, it is an offence to Christ. And it is a disdaining of his word. You're not feeding on all that he gives you. He is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, and he causes me to lie down in green pastures. He gives me all that I need to eat and to drink. Everything that is needed by the shepherd. What would the shepherd say when the sheep is sitting in the corner of the field, not even touching the green and lush grass? There's a guilt here. A guilt of editing the word of God. Of saying, I'll have that and that, but I won't have that. It's as bad as the child that you buy this lovely pizza for, and they scrape off the topping, and they eat the topping, and they leave the crust, and they leave the base behind. That's not a full meal. They need to eat all of the pizza, the base and the crust, and have the full goodness of that meal. But we are not to leave behind fragments of God's grace in the pew. We're not just to take some and then leave the rest. We're not to go home and not being fed by Christ. It may be that you think you need no more instruction from Christ. Do you have no need of more grace for your soul? Well, if you think that, then you obviously think you've reached sinless perfection. And I fear for your soul. Because you haven't. The soul needs much more feeding. If we were to live to 500, the Lord would continue with that work of sanctification, because there is so much that he still has to do to clear out and to sanctify and to make more like himself. Your soul needs so much more. Christ has not finished with you yet. Now, both the believer and the sinner must be clearly warned to come into Christ's presence as often as possible. This multitude were with Christ as much as they could be for 3 whole days, and no doubt the stores of food that they had with them have all been eaten up, and they're coming to the end of the 3rd day, or whatever time of day it is, but they're hungry, and the Lord sees it. And we are to come into the presence of Christ as often as possible to receive that feeding for our souls, to be fed, to be challenged. And we're not to come in as often as is convenient. When I say as often as possible, as often as the church doors are open, you are to do your best to be there. Else, you're guilty of putting Christ's words at too low a priority in life. Because even when you can be there, you are not there. We've got to understand that we're dealing with the living God. We're dealing with the resurrected and exalted Savior. That the words of the living God. It's not just some vague philosophical book or some work that we enjoy listening to. This is the word of the living God, who will once again come to judge the living and the dead. We must remember, yes, this is a compassionate Lord, but this Lord is also judge of all the earth. And how do we treat his service? How do we treat his word? Is it a convenience store that when it suits us, oh, we will go there? But if it doesn't suit us, we'll do something else. That is indeed disdaining of the Lord's word, a despising of the Lord's house, and a misunderstanding that we all of us need as much grace from Christ as we can get. And when we are under the means of grace and we're diligent about it, we will know the Lord's compassion upon us. We'll know that the Lord will have compassion upon us, and he will bless us and he will help us. That the Christian will be gradually changed by a diligent attendance to the means of grace. And the sinner too can be changed by being converted to Christ by coming under the means of grace. Let me ask the sinner. And what do I mean by the sinner? Those who have not come to Christ, who are not repentant of their sin, who do not seek to have Christ as their Savior. They are still in their sin. And to be, let's be honest, you are either one or the other. You are either saved or unsaved. As to regards the state of your own soul. And so do you come regularly into the Lord's presence, sinner? But do you despise the apparent simplicity of the gospel? The simplicity of the gospel that says that Christ has done all things and you must come to Christ. That you cannot add to the work of Christ. You can't take away from the work of Christ, but you must come to Christ. Maybe you despise the simplicity of Christ's gospel nourishment. It is only fish. It is only bread. There's nothing more. What else is there? Repent and believe. Bread and fish. Repent and believe. Is that all it is? Is that all I am to do? Yes. Turn from sin, sinfulness. Turn from foolish and sinful habits and self-righteousness. Turn away from hoping that God will save you outside of Jesus Christ or that you can do anything to save yourself. Turn away from those bosom sins that nobody knows about but God sees from afar. And turn and follow Jesus Christ. Turn and follow him, yes, with your sin. Yes, with your unbelief, with everything you have. Come as you are. There's nothing to prepare for. You repent and you believe and you follow Jesus. You listen to what the Lord Jesus says. You obey what the Lord Jesus says. He says, give me your heart. You give him your heart. He commands you how to live and you allow yourself to be commanded how to live. He says, you can do all things through me, he says. I will give you strength. I will give you help. I will give you comfort. I will give you all that you need. And do so. Oh, but that then we come to the impossibility of the bread and fishes. And then suddenly we can't just turn away from sin. What if I turned away from my sin and followed Christ? What would other people think? This has got nothing to do with anybody else. Your God and your Creator and your Judge says to you, turn away from your sin, which stands between me and you, and follow me. And leave the dead to bury their own dead. It's individually between every single person, whether you're 5 years old or 95 years old, that you would turn away from that which brings God's wrath upon you. Turn from it and turn to Jesus Christ and follow him diligently, lovingly, with all that you are. And yes, people will hate you, but they hated him first. Notice what it says about Christ's provision here as we look again at verses 8 and verse 8 and consider the gospel nourishment that Christ sets before us. We've already looked at it in that sort of opposite view to understand something of why we will not be filled. But look at verse 8 when it says, so they did eat and were filled. They took what Christ gave them and they ate. And truly, as I said, the full understanding of this verse is that there was an abundant provision by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is an abundant provision by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you partake of Christ in the gospel, when you take what Christ would give you, when you embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel, then you have that promise of being filled. It is a promise of being filled. As Christ fills them here, he will fill all those that come to him. And he will fill us and remove that emptiness of a Christless existence. He will remove the emptiness of not knowing the love and the acceptance of God in Christ. He will take away that emptiness of a guilty conscience. He will take away, and this is very strong by many people's testimonies that I've heard and even from my own, he will take away the emptiness of having no reason and no true purpose in life outside of your Creator. And in the gospel, he will take away the emptiness of sin and rebellion. emptiness of sin and rebellion. And so all these emptinesses and much more are filled when you eat the word of Christ, when you hear the gospel promises of Christ and you accept them. You take them to yourself and you're filled not only with the word of Christ but with Christ himself. You might ask, how? How? You talk to Christ. You call upon him. Lord, thy word has said this. It has given me hope. Lord, wilt thou have compassion on me? Wilt thou save my worthless soul? Wilt thou fill me with good things? And he will in no wise cast you out. Your soul will be filled, your heart will be filled, your life will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Psalm 34 in verse 8 says this, and we close with this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth, that believes on him. Amen. Let us pray, please. Lord, we do thank thee for those matters that we've examined this evening. We thank thee, our Lord, that it has pleased thee to show thy compassion to many. Is there compassion, Lord, to those that hear the gospel? Yes. Is there food for their souls? Yes. Is there a drawing nigh of the sinner to Christ? Yes. Oh God, how we are empty until it pleases thee to fill us. And so, Lord, where we are not passive in anything in life, until we come to the command of the gospel, Lord, will thou be pleased to take away that passivity and that unbelief and that sin and cause us to believe thy promises for what they are, the promises of God, the compassion of God. Lord, that we would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Hear our prayers, save souls, restore the backslider, revive thy people by thy power. In Jesus' name, amen. So our closing song is hymn 502, which is a paraphrase of Psalm 121. Hymn 502, unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes. Whence for me shall my salvation come? From whence arise? From God the Lord doth come my certain aid. From God the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. So let us stand up to sing these four verses, please. Thank you.
Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.